I'll be completely honest with you here this morning. Sharing my faith is not something that comes easily to me. There's something about opening up and talking to another person that just does not come naturally. Talking to another person about God does not come naturally, and I'm an introvert by nature, so that doesn't help at all. And yet I realize that it is vitally important that we share our faith. You know, there's this verse in 1 Timothy 2:4. It says, God wants all people to come, to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God has given us the privilege of sharing with all people the knowledge of the truth. So what we need to think about this morning is, what do we do when we want to share our faith but struggle to? Maybe to take it a step further, what do we do when we want to share our faith but face opposition because of it? The answers to those questions lie in a passage that is quite close to my heart. If you think back, way, way back, 7 years ago already, this passage is actually the very first passage that I preached on at Langford. Now, I expect that you all remember that message to a T. I'm going to take a bit different approach here this morning. Because within that message, there is this prayer. And given that this is a sermon series on great prayers, one might expect that the way that the disciples prepared themselves to share their faith was through prayer. So we're going to spend our time looking at that prayer. Two goals here this morning. First is to look at what they pray and see how that can teach us to pray. And then second, we are going to actually pray this prayer for ourselves. So, join me in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we are going to start verse 23. Now, here's the thing. Starting at Acts chapter 4, verse 23 is a little bit like starting a Netflix show on episode 4. we're dropping right into the middle of the action. So I need to catch you up for a minute here. So episode 1, Acts chapter 3, post-Pentecost, Peter and John are walking through the temple. They see a man there who is begging. He is not able to walk. Peter says to him, look, I don't have money to give you, but what I do have, I give to you. So in the name of Jesus, walk. And he puts out his hand, lifts the man to his feet, and miraculously, pow, this lame man can walk. As you can imagine, that caused quite a stir, because this guy that everybody knew was the one who sat on the corner there and collected money is now walking around, really jumping like, yippee, I can walk. Peter grabs the opportunity and says, okay, folks, yes, this is an amazing miracle, but don't miss the point that the miracle points to. He says, look, this healing is an object lesson. What in Jesus' name we have done with this man's legs, Jesus wants to do with your heart. Jesus wants to take that brokenness in your heart and heal it just the way that he did with this man. So turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, Peter says. And many people did. Acts 4:4 says that about 5,000 people believed on account of that moment. That healing and preaching did not go unnoticed. The religious elites were not very happy about it. They kind of were showed up, as it were, by what Peter and John had done. So they hauled Peter and John in front of them and bawled them out. They really just wanted to find a way to shut them up, but with a lame man walking right there, it was kind of hard to do so. And so they resorted to threats. And they said, look, you better not preach in Jesus' name ever again, or else. That put Peter in a bit of a pickle. Because on one hand, they knew how important it was to share the gospel. Acts 4:12, Peter says to the religious elite, look, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Peter knows that if he doesn't share his faith, he is depriving people the opportunity of hearing how much God loves them, how they are sinners who have wandered from him, and how God has made it possible for them to come back. If Peter stops sharing, then he is condemning multitudes of people to eternal death. And yet, he has these worldly, powerful people breathing down his neck, uttering threats at him. What do you think he's going to do? Risk his neck to share the gospel? Pull it back into his shell to protect his own well-being? What would you do? You know it's important to share your faith, and yet you know it might come at a cost. What would you do? We know what Peter did. Verse 19, Peter says, look, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen. Peter is convinced that as high an authority as the religious elites are, there is a higher authority and a more powerful authority, and that is God. And so he commits to obey God rather than man, and he says, I'm going to go out and keep preaching. And the council, you know, threw more empty threats at them and threw them out on the street because they really didn't know what else to do with them. So Peter and John are back out on the street. They've made their stand against the religious elite. They have been very brave. What are they going to do now? Will they remain bravely committed to preaching the word of God, or will they quietly acquiesce to the will of men? Because let's be honest, they're probably terrified. Right? The fact that they're out of the council chamber does not mean that they're out of danger. I'm sure they were thinking in their heads, we are not up to the task of sharing the gospel in light of this powerful array of people formed against us. I mean, it's a huge job, and they're just a couple of fishermen. So what did they do? How did they handle that situation? Well, verse 23, they prayed. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices in prayer to God. They knew that this task was way too big for them on their own. And yet they knew that God was way more capable than any of them of accomplishing it. And so they took it to the Lord in prayer. And here's what they prayed, verse 24. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand would happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They wanted to share their faith with boldness, and they asked God for help. Now, I expect that they probably prayed more than we have here. But the prayer that they wrote down for us is a really concise, meaningful prayer. If you look at this prayer, you will see that there are essentially two halves. One half addresses God, who he is. One half asks God to do certain things. And it's neat in that there are three statements in the first part and three statements in the second. So we're going to look at those three and three together, because I think it teaches us a lot about how to pray and frankly shows us what to pray for. So facing threats from powerful men, they go to God in prayer, and this is how they start. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. Why do you suppose they've started their prayer like this? In a sense, it's kind of like the Our Father who art in heaven sort of thing. It's the address, right? It's saying, okay, God, we're talking to you. But more than that, think about how they've identified God here. They are facing powerful men, and yet the God that they are praying to is even more powerful. Right? He is the sovereign Lord, the creator of all things. That means that he has created even these powerful people who are arrayed against them. They're not here just addressing the envelope as if to say, dear Abby, please listen to my request. They're saying, God to whom we are speaking, you are the creator of all things. They are addressing God as the sovereign creator of the universe. Now that's a neat insight, I think, for our own prayer lives. As you sit down to pray about something, think for a minute about what it is about God that makes him uniquely suited to handle the situation that you're in. You need to know God for that. You need to know his word to know what God is like. But I'm sure you all know more than enough about God to be able to say, Lord, I am facing this, and I know that you can handle it because you are this. That's what the disciples do. They say, we are facing these powerful opponents, and yet you are even more powerful as the creator of heaven and earth. And so we can trust in you, our sovereign creator. So that's the first idea in the first half. The second is this, verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Do you know what they're doing here? They're quoting a psalm. This is Psalm 2. Psalm 2 opens with these very lines, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? That's a very fitting question given the situation that the disciples find themselves. The kings of the earth and take their stand and the rulers gather against the Lord and his people. That's exactly what the religious authorities are doing to Peter and John right now, just as King David experienced. The nations opposed David, they opposed Jesus, now they're opposing Peter and John. And so the disciples use this psalm to ask that question. But here's the thing. In Psalm 2, it's not really a question. Why did the nations plot and scheme? It's more of a statement of disbelief. Like, Psalm 2:1 says, why do the nations plot and scheme? And then verse 4 of it says, the one who sits enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Psalm 2 is all about the nations plotting and scheming, and yet God stepping in every time. The nations think they're all that in a bag of chips, and yet God is tremendous. They can never overcome him. It's a little bit like, remember the Tower of Babel? The Tower of Babel, the people, you know, they built this wonderful tower. It's a feat of human engineering. They think, look at this. We are going to storm the heavens and take over from God because we are so wonderful. We are such awesome people. And God has to, like, get down on his hands and his knees to actually see this little thing that they think is so wonderful and powerful. The nations may oppose the Lord and his people, but they will never overcome him, because God is the sovereign ruler of the nations. By quoting Psalm 2, the disciples are reminding themselves that God is not just the sovereign creator of all things, he is the sovereign ruler of all the nations. Again, I think this is a helpful insight for us when we pray. You know what they've done? They've taken the Bible, they've taken Psalm 2, and applied it to their own lives. Right? They've taken what they know about what God has done in the past and applied it to their own lived experience. I think that we can do that when we pray too. We can draw strength from that reality that this is not the first generation that God has been at work in. We can look back over thousands of generations to see how God has worked and draw strength from that. That's what they do here. Sovereign creator, ruler of all the nations, people have plotted against you and they're doing it again. Idea three, right? They apply, they say, okay, this is what happened in history. This is in our lives. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel to conspire against your Holy Spirit, your Holy Servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. What are they doing here? One, they're applying, you know, biblical reality to lived experience. But two, look at what they said. Look at verse 28. Pontius Pilate and the nations did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Right? The nations conspired against the Lord and his anointed one. True. Pilate and the religious authorities plotted against Jesus, condemned him to die on the cross, and they did it. And yet, what do the disciples say here? They actually did what God's power and will decided in advance should happen. Right? Even though they were actively attacking God's man, they actually accomplished God's plan. What they intended for evil, God intended for good. These evil people acted on their own evil initiative, and yet they accomplished God's good will. That means that when people try to thwart it, God's will is done. Which means then that the disciples have addressed God essentially in three ways, right? Sovereign creator of all things, who stands firm over the nations, whose will is always accomplished. That's the God that they're praying to. That's the God that we pray to, right? They are reminding themselves that this is not just, you know, like heavenly vending machine in the sky. This is the most powerful being in all of creation. Maker of all, ruler of all, whose will is always accomplished. He is more than capable of helping them. You recall the call center and said, this is what the problem is. And they say, oh, I can help you with that. Right? You just know that on the script that they're reading, it says, tell the people, I can help you with that. There's never a time when God doesn't say, I can help you with that. God always is in that place. I can help you with that. So, knowing that God can help them with that, the disciples go and they say, God, do three things. One, consider their threats. Look at what they're doing to us. You know what they did to David? You know what they did to Jesus? You know what they did to, I guess Stephen is still alive at this point, but you know how evil men act towards your people. May we not lose heart in light of it, but two, enable your servants to speak with great boldness. Now, I think that is really interesting because for many of us, like, okay, be honest. Let's say you get hauled in front of the Spanish Inquisition, which no one ever expects. Let's say you get hauled in front of these religious elite and they said, listen, don't you talk about Jesus anymore. And they threaten you and they throw you out. What's your first instinct? It's probably God. Thank you for delivering me. Help me to be safe. Right? Protect me. And yet that's not the immediate thing that they pray for. They pray, God, give us more of the same. Enable us to speak with boldness in spite of what these people are doing. Dick Longnecker, a guy who's from Hamilton, but a great commentator, writes, most significant in the fact here is that these early Christians were not praying for relief from oppression or for judgment on their oppressors, but for enablement from God to speak his word with boldness. Right? Their concern was for God's word to go forth and for Christ's name to be glorified while leaving the consequences to God. That's powerful. Right? They know they have a treasure to share. They know they want to share it, yet they know their limitations. They know the dangers arrayed against them. So they say, Lord, you enable us to speak your word with boldness. And so they pray, Lord, consider our threats, enable us to speak your words with boldness, and then three, stretch out your hands to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In Peter and John's story, verse 7, they're before the religious authorities and they say, by what power did you do this? There's really two things that this could refer to, right? Because they have both healed a man and preached the possibility of salvation in Jesus' name. It's not really two things in Peter's mind, and in reality, it is the same thing. Right? The healing is the power that authenticates the message of the preaching. Right? The healing is the object lesson that proves the point of what Peter is saying. The miracle backs up the message. And so they ask, Lord, would you work miraculously to back up this message that we are boldly preaching? So that's their prayer. In the face of opposition to the gospel, they pray that God, sovereign creator of all things, the ruler of all nations, whose will is always accomplished, that he would consider the threats of angry men, enable them to share the word boldly, and then back up their claims with supernatural power. You know how God responds? Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When you really pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, you got to get ready for action, right? Because God answered that prayer. And God's will was accomplished. And frankly, we are here because the disciples chose to keep preaching boldly rather than pulling their heads back in their shoes. So let's apply that to our lives. What does this passage mean for us? Let me give you these three thoughts in one sentence. May God enable you to share your faith with boldness. Sorry. May God enable you to share your faith with boldness. May God enable you. I think that the reason that we are sometimes reluctant to share our faith is that we act as if it depends entirely on us, right? We feel as if it is me alone in my humanity who is trying to make a difference in this person's life or open up to share the gospel. We act as though it depended upon us, but in reality, it depends upon God. There's this little moment before Peter gives his big speech in Acts chapter 4. It's verse 8. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people and so on and so forth. And by the time we get to the end of that speech, we forget how it started. Remember how it started? I just read it to you. Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. It all depends on God's power. We need the Spirit in us. We need to allow the Spirit in us to work and to move. And we need to trust that the Holy Spirit working in the heart of the person that we are talking to is making them receptive to what we are saying. And I think too that this is why the disciples pray that God would back up their claims with miraculous power, right? They need that supernatural power of God at work in the person to authenticate the supernatural offer of salvation that God is putting towards them, putting forward to them. Should we expect now miraculous wonders to happen? Like, should I expect to go and pull the lame man up on his feet to authenticate our message? No, I don't think so. That doesn't seem to happen predictably anymore. But the reality is that in saving faith, God does do miraculous works. It's just that those miraculous works take heart take place in the hearts of believers. Right? I grew up in the church. I knew the gospel for years and years and years, and yet it didn't mean anything to me. Until God, by His Spirit, took all the words that people, took all the time that people shared their faith with me, and made it mean something in my heart. God worked a miracle in my heart. We need God to do that in the hearts of those people with whom we share the gospel. So may God enable you to share your faith. God has His heart. We have ours, right? Relying on God, we need to share our faith. You don't need a theology degree to do that. You don't need special training. There's an important part, again, in that passage. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gets up and talks to the people, and they think, wow, what learning, what incredible men these are, and then realize that the only degree they have is from the, University of Lake Galilee, pulling fish and skimming their guts out. It was not their learned quality that enabled them to share the gospel. It says, oh, these people spent time with Jesus. And that's what gave them the capacity to share. You spend time with Jesus, and out of that, they share the gospel. So two applications here, spend time with Jesus. Two, share your faith out of the overflow of that time. Three, may God enable you to share your faith with boldness. Right? The same sovereign creator of all things, sovereign ruler of the nations, whose will is always done, the disciples prayed, is the same sovereign creator, ruler of the nations, whose will is always done, that we deal with and pray to on a daily basis. 1 Timothy 1 says God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-control. Let that spirit compel you to share your faith boldly with gentleness and respect. I know that COVID has made things a little wonky lately, but I think it's important for us to ask, when was the last time that you shared your faith with someone? When was the last time you opened up and invited someone to know the love and redeeming grace of God? I realize that it can be uncomfortable to do that. I realize for introverts, it can be especially uncomfortable to do that. But you know how important it is, right? Maybe you have a friend or a neighbor or a family member that you've been praying about. Keep praying. Depending on the Lord, share with them. At the very least, invite them to church and let me share our faith with them. And notice, another piece that I skipped over right at the beginning, Peter and John are set free, and what do they do immediately? They go back to their church. It's a group thing. Sharing our faith is a group activity. So bring people here. Let them hear the gospel from me and experience the gospel from the way that we treat each other here. We have a treasure to share. We have God's help to share it. So let's pray the disciples' prayer here for ourselves. May God enable you to share your faith with boldness. Let's pray. Lord, we know the treasure that we have, like a priceless pearl, like a field with a wonderful treasure buried in it. Lord, we have something to share, and we have both a privilege and a responsibility of sharing it. But we acknowledge, Lord, that our humanity gets in the way sometimes. We find it difficult to share. And so we pray, along with the disciples, that you would enable us to speak your word with boldness. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea. Everything that exists, you made. You built the infrastructure and then you filled it everything in it you need. Our neighbors, our family, our coworkers, each of those people are your creation, your treasured creation. You want to see them know you personally. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our servant, your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Lord, we know firsthand that your creations don't always honor you. We chomp at the bit, as it were. We try to get away. And Lord, there are people who resist you. And so we pray, Lord, in the face of that resistance, that you would overcome, that you in your sovereign lordship would let your good and perfect will be done. And Lord, we know that you, your will is always accomplished. We have seen time and again that you take what somebody intended for evil and use it to accomplish your purposes. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be able to share our faith knowing that the outcome is sure, that people will come to believe and to know you and to walk with you, because your will and purposes are always accomplished. So Lord, consider their threats. In North America, we don't face a whole lot of outright opposition at this point, but we pray, Lord, that you would look out upon your children, that you would consider the threats of evil people here and around the world. We pray that you would protect and preserve people, especially in non-Christian nations right now. You know, we come to church and we have it easy here. There are people who are living in constant fear for their lives, except for the knowledge that they are yours and that this life is not all there is. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to speak your word with boldness, that we would have your Holy Spirit's power both to share and to shape the person who is receiving that message. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs in the name of your Holy Spirit servant, Jesus. Lord, we cannot do this on our own, but we know that in your power, lives are renewed, remade, secured for eternal life. We pray, Lord, that by your power, we would have the gumption to pray, to speak, and share our faith boldly. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name.